Should Christians confront sin? The Holy Spirit does. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Some believers believe that we should just love people into the kingdom, that there is no prophetic role for the church to call out wickedness in society. But if that's true, how can we be aligned with the Spirit of God who was sent for that purpose? And by the way, is love really love if it remains silent while the loved one heads for destruction? Pastor Jim is advancing our knowledge of the Spirit with his sermon, Confronting Evil in the World.
Take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to John chapter 16. In our evangelical circles, we talk a great deal about how Jesus was sent into the world by the Father. And we focus correctly upon the fact that Jesus was sent by God to accomplish that work without which we could never be saved. And that work centered in his birth, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And sometimes we forget to balance that truth with the equally important truth that when Jesus went back to the Father, he made special provision so that the work that he had begun would not fail. John chapter 16, we're in the upper room. Jesus is preparing his disciples for the onslaught of the persecution that the world will give them. Verse 1, these things, Jesus is saying, I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. The time is coming when whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. These things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. These things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you, but now I go to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. What an incredible promise. There's 7 hours difference between your time and the time in Jerusalem. This time, their time, last Sunday, I was privileged to speak to a group of ministers in a building that commemorates the place where Jesus died and was buried. It's called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It's a huge domed facility that traces its history all the way back to 320-something when Helena visited the Holy Land. And when she sought to identify from the local natives those key places where Jesus was born and where he suffered and where he arose. And then she constructed or directed the construction of edifices of worship there. History is on her side. Tradition is on her side. And although there's a much more pleasant place, one that responds far better to your sensitivities and expectations of what Calvary and the tomb may be like. It's called Gordon's Calvary. The best of the evidence rests with the Dome of the Holy Sepulchre. If you want to go today to that place where God, as man, took your sins and paid your penalty, then you would go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. As I was thinking what I would say to a group of preachers, I said to them what I'd like to say to you. How many of you have been here before, I asked? Raise your hand. Had the same response from the preachers. Now let me ask it a different way. Same question, different way. How many of you were in the heart, your sins were on the body of Jesus at Calvary 2,000 years ago? How many of you? Then you've been there. 2,000 years ago, before you were born, God did something for you in Jesus' death at Calvary and in his resurrection. And when you came to trust him as your personal Lord and Savior, what God did was he did a flashback. He gave you the benefits of what had been purchased and provided for you by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. As a matter of fact, everybody from Adam to the last child conceived in a human womb out there in the future before the final destruction of the heavens and the earth by fire, every person has been to Calvary. Because the Bible says that Jesus died not just for our sins, 1 John 2:2, but for the sins of the whole world. Think of that. Not one person has ever lived or can live, not one sin that any person has ever conceived in their heart or carried out in their actions. Not one person, not one sin was missed at Calvary. That's such an important, such a critically important message that God doesn't just give it to you and to me and say, here, tell the world this wonderful good news. Instead, God himself comes. The person of the Holy Spirit comes and is responsible for carrying out that assignment. His job, according to the text in front of us, John chapter 16, his job, the job of the Holy Spirit when he comes, is to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's John 16, verse 8. Perhaps a moment to catch up would help. We learned already back in chapter 14 that the Spirit of God would come into the world when Jesus went back to the Father, and that he would take a different relationship with the believers. He would actually come to dwell inside them. And he would take up that position forever. So no believer is ever without the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, Paul argues in Romans chapter 8 that if the Spirit of Christ is not dwelling in you, you are not one of his. So the Holy Spirit dwelling inside you is not an option available for preachers, missionaries, and elders. The Holy Spirit living in you is the essence of being a Christian. And he comes to live within you to apply the benefits of your salvation and to energize you in exhibiting or demonstrating or living out those truths. We learned also that the minute the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, a radical change takes place between you and your neighbors. Jesus had talked about that earlier there in chapter 15. He said in verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, all of us at some times in our lives feel that pressure, that resistance, that isolation, that persecution that is a natural result of having the Spirit of God dwelling within and living among people who cannot know the Holy Spirit, who do not experience the Holy Spirit, and have no love for God, His Word, His will in their hearts. None. And so Jesus has said that with the privilege of having the Holy Spirit comes the peril of now being dynamically different than the world in which we live. And we should expect, we should not be stunned when the world expresses toward you the same thing it expressed toward Jesus when he was here. And that shouldn't stress us because Jesus goes on to say, verse 26, when the Helper comes, he is going to bear witness. He is going to testify to the world about who Jesus is, why he came, what he did, and why that's important to them. So the lead witness to the world is the Holy Spirit. And according to verse 27, we who know Jesus Christ in whom the Spirit of God dwells, we also will affirm that witness, bearing testimony to the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives, and hopefully every day being more honestly expressive of Jesus Christ through our lives, our responses. But that doesn't mean that the world is going to appreciate that witness. As a matter of fact, Jesus goes on to explain, the time will come when people will kill Christians in the name of God. You see, it's not true that all roads lead to heaven. And it's not true that all religions have the same values. That's a lie. All other religions share the same values, but one is distinguished and dynamically different. And that's biblical Christianity. Jesus wants us to understand that lest, verse 1, lest we should be made to stumble, which means that if he had not warned his disciples about this hostility they're going to face, and if he had not explained to them that the hostility is not personal, it's personal. That is, it's not because you are an unlikable guy or you are a dishonest lady. It's because the one living in you who is speaking and witnessing his presence by the Holy Spirit, that makes you a target. And you should expect or should not be stunned when you get the same kind of treatment they gave Jesus when he was here. See? And that should not cause you to stumble. It should not cause you to go into despair. Neither should it cause you to think that the world is your oyster now that you're a Christian and everything's going to come up roses. And since God has saved you, the rest of your life is going to be free of trauma, difficulty, trial, and affliction. That theory has caught on among many evangelicals. It's not biblical. Neither should you think that as a Christian, you're going to win the world or change the major course of history. Not going to happen. Because there are two titanic forces that are set in opposition. One is described as the world. The other is described as the body of Christ. the believers. And between those two, there is a huge antithesis, a huge amount of resistance. Lest you feel overwhelmed by that, Jesus tells us something else the Holy Spirit is going to do. When he comes, first he's going to indwell the believers. Secondly, he is going to take the lead in witnessing to the world about who Jesus is. Thirdly, he is going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Jesus says in verse 7 that that situation is far more advantageous to you and to me than if he were actually here in his body. We're better off having the Holy Spirit here indwelling each of us to do this great work of conviction than we would be if Jesus himself were physically here in his body. That's what he said. Now, what does this mean that the Holy Spirit will convict the world? Well, the word that's translated convict is the same word that's used over in Matthew chapter 18, where if your brother transgresses against you, you are to go and tell him his fault. So to convict means to point out something that's wrong, to identify, to name something that's wrong. It's the same word that Jesus used over in Revelation when he said, as many as I love, I rebuke. Same word. It means to identify, to name what's wrong, and to do it with the intention of seeking a change. It's the same word that you'll find there in John chapter 3 and in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 says, when things are brought out into the light, they are manifest or they are seen to be wrong. Now, all of those shades of meaning are part of that word. It means to convince and to confront and to convict. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God is here on earth right now on divine authority. He has been sent by Jesus Christ. He has proceeded from the Father. He is equal to God the Father and God the Son in power, in deity, in dominion, in glory. And his work is, his job is, during this period of time, to confront the world that is hostile, to confront the world that doesn't want to hear it, about three fundamental things. To point it out to them, to spell it out, and to deal with it. Now, when I say the world, it says he will confront or convict the world. The Spirit of God will do that, whether it's the world in the world, or whether it's the world in the church. Ananias and Sapphira, does that name mean anything to you? You read about them in Acts chapter 5. They were a husband and wife team who had a piece of land and they sold it for a certain amount of money, and they contrived among themselves that they would give a false report with their offering. And so when he came, he presented a sum of money as a gift and made it appear that this was much higher percentage of the total profit from the sale than what truth would allow. That's worldliness. That's selfishness. That's lying. That's greed. It doesn't belong in the church. And Acts chapter 5 says that Peter looked at Ananias and he said, Ananias, you are lying, not to me, not to this body of believers, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God struck him dead. I wonder, when we pray for revival and we ask God to fill our worship with His presence, I wonder if we're ready for that. How about if God right now exercised that kind of conviction among us? But those of us who are harboring lust, greed, habits of lying, those of us who have patterned our lives after the world, if the Spirit of God right now did in our midst what He did to Ananias, would that be pleasant? 3 hours later, his wife came in. What happened to my husband? Peter said, well, tell me, did you sell the land for so much money? She said, well, yes. Peter said, why have you contrived together to lie against the Holy Spirit? Same thing that happened to your husband, now will be your fate. She dropped dead. Two burials. The Spirit of God is in the world today to convict the world, whether the world manifests its ugliness within the body of believers or out there outside in the world at large. Either way, He is here to convict. Now, there are three key things that are on God the Spirit's agenda. These three things determine your relationship spiritually. They go to the core of your being. They determine who you are and what your future will be. He will convict the world of sin. And notice the basis for that judgment. He will convict the world of sin, verse 9, because they do not believe in me. Now notice, it's sin, singular, not sins. Sin. There's only one sin. Hear me. Only one sin that determines a person's eternal damnation. Rejection of Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Refusing to believe, to trust, to commit yourself to Him. Now think about that.
The Spirit who dwells within us is a confrontational person. He'll point out sin wherever He finds it, starting with you and me individually, moving out to the church, and then shining a light on the darkness of the world. Today on Right Start, Jim gave us part one of Confronting Evil in the World. If you'd like to own the message on CD, we'll send it to you for a gift of $7 or more. It's part of our series called How to Live Effectively, Volume 1. That's a group of 11 sermons on compact disc, and it's available to those who donate $38 or more. We say humbly that Right Start is a work of God, and thankfully He allows you and me to cooperate with Him in this work. It's your gifts and your prayers, humanly speaking, that keep Right Start going out. We're so grateful for your assistance. If you'd like to join the band of believers getting this job done, please mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Or call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And do visit the website, which is rightstartradio.org. There's more free material there than ever. You can play past radio programs or the complete sermons. And we'll show you how to subscribe to Right Start as a daily podcast on iTunes. Consider clicking that link to donate, too, please. You won't be spammed, and your junk mail burden will not increase when you communicate with us. So visit rightstartradio.org, rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. We've talked about the first point of the Holy Spirit's mission, to convict the world of sin. What does it mean that He is to convince human beings of rightness and judgment? We'll find out on tomorrow's Right Start.